I have pleasure in inviting Brother Tom now to prepare our minds by words of exhortation.
Very good morning to you, my dear brethren and sisters. It's lovely to be able to come on such a lovely summer's day and to remember everything that our Lord has done for us. Could we open our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30? The reason we're starting here is because the Apostle Paul, under inspiration in our reading for today in Romans chapter 10, quotes from this passage quite extensively. So we'll join the children of Israel then here as they're on the edge of the promised land. They've wandered 40 years throughout the wilderness, and here in Deuteronomy we have the last words that Moses was inspired to give to the children of Israel as an exhortation before they went into the promised land. He gives the spirit of the law, and there's some lovely themes that run through the book of Deuteronomy. And this morning, God willing, we'd like to consider the theme of the heart. And in this chapter, Moses presents the children of Israel with a choice, one for Israel all throughout their history, that a choice that they had to make, and indeed a choice that we have to make. And we'll start in verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord with all thine heart and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine hearts turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. So, are we, in our day and age, do we choose to love the Lord our God with all our hearts? Or do we choose to turn away from the Lord, and do we choose death? And these verses 11 to 14 are what we are to think of this morning. The word has to be in our hearts so that we may do it. Not far from us. It isn't hidden from us. It isn't far away. It's nigh unto us. It's near unto us in our hearts that we may do it. And if we skip forward in Israel's history several hundred years to the time of Josiah, in 2 Kings 22, we see an example of a faithful man, a faithful king who lived according to this principle. The first two verses of 2 Kings 22, we read that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And if you look, you'll find that this is lifted from Deuteronomy chapter 17. And in that chapter of Deuteronomy, there's a section detailing how the kings were supposed to behave. And Josiah follows the principle of that chapter in his life. And at the end of his life, in chapter 23, verse 25, we read that this lovely epitaph of Josiah's life. Like unto him, Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah kept the spirit of the law with all his heart, more than any of the kings before him, we read. What a wonderful thing that is to be said of him. And if you look through his life and look at all the reforms that he made, the zeal that he carried them out, and look at the Passover that he instituted, that wonderful Passover that it says there wasn't a Passover like it since the days of Samuel. We think that what a wonderful man Josiah was. But reading on in this chapter in verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. Manasseh being Josiah's grandfather, who'd been one of the worst kings that Judah had ever had. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I've got a cold, and I need to keep stuck on tissues. I apologise for that. Sorry. I'll be blowing my nose all morning, I think. Excuse me. So why doesn't the Lord then turn away from his wrath and from his anger if Josiah had lived such a faithful life before him, the king, and he'd set such a wonderful example for the people of Judah to follow? Well, if we look at our Jeremiah readings over the last couple of weeks, we see the sad answer to this question. We'll start in chapter 3 of Jeremiah. In the unlike Josiah, who had turned to the Lord with all his heart, the people had not. And this chapter in Jeremiah, chapter 3, is in the days of Josiah. And we'll start in verse 6. And the Lord said unto me, Jeremiah, in the days of Josiah the king, this is Jeremiah 3, verse 6, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She hath gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it to the kingdom of Judah that Josiah was reigning over. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet, for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, like Josiah had, but feignedly, in falsehood, saith the Lord. So the nation of Judah had not followed the example that Josiah had set, had not followed the commandments of Deuteronomy. It was false, their turning to God. It was all a show. Despite the best efforts of Josiah and all the reforms that he made, the children of Judah had not turned to the Lord with all their heart. And this shouldn't really be surprising, should it? Because it's been a problem throughout human history. We think that it was a problem for Moses in the wilderness. And Stephen, in his inspired speech, says of the children of Israel, he says that in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. So they didn't want to turn to God, they wanted to turn back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to slavery, they thought that was better.
And in the time of Jesus, Jesus quotes Isaiah to the Pharisees, and he talks about them saying, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So throughout the history of the Bible, the majority of people were not like Josiah, who turned to the Lord with their hearts, but they turned to him feignedly and in falsehood. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we turn to the Lord with all our hearts, or is it a show? Is it in falsehood? And we can only answer that for ourselves. And this idea of the heart is key to the words of Jeremiah. If you just turn over a couple of pages into chapter 5, and we'll read his comment in verse 23 on the state of the people. He says, "This people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest." And again, we'll just skip through a few chapters. Chapter 7, just to demonstrate that this theme runs through the book of Jeremiah. Verse 24 of chapter 7, again it says, "They hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." And again in chapter 11 and verse 8. "Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart." And we could go on. We could go on looking through. It comes up often, this theme of the heart in Jeremiah, and we read it in today's reading. I'll just read it to you. Verse 17 of chapter 23. "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace." This is what the false prophets were giving a message of peace to the Jews, despite the fact that they weren't following the Lord. They were saying, "Now you have peace, the Babylonians will go away." And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, "No evil shall come upon you." So they were walking after the imaginations of their own wicked heart. And perhaps the climax of this theme in Jeremiah is in chapter 17. Where we read the famous words that we often quoted in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, where we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's desperately wicked or incurably sick. So what does God see when he looks on our own hearts? Well, if it were just up to us, if we were left to our own devices, then that is what he would see, isn't it? That our hearts are incurably sick, desperately wicked before him. And the Lord Jesus gives the symptoms of this disease of the heart in Matthew 15. Where he says the things that proceed from the heart. Matthew 15 verse 18, he says, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart that is desperately wicked, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." So we can see that these terrible symptoms of the heart that is incurably sick. But thankfully, we're not left on our own. And in verse 14 of Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm sorry, I should have told you to keep a finger there.
We're not left on our own. As Jeremiah says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. He has confidence that the Lord can heal him. Save me, and I shall be saved. He has absolute confidence in the Lord's ability to save him. For thou art my praise. It's a wonderful blessing that we have, that we're not left on our own, that we can have confidence that we can be healed. We can have confidence. We can be saved. And in tomorrow's reading, in Jeremiah chapter 24, we read of the Lord's purpose with his people. The people who were described in verse 1 as the good basket of figs who willingly go into captivity in Babylon, as opposed to those who tried to escape to Egypt, the naughty figs, as it were. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 24 says, I will set mine eyes upon them, these good figs, the ones who had listened to Jeremiah. I will set up mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So how can this be? How can we turn to the Lord with our whole hearts, so that he can cure the seemingly incurable? Well, David says in the Psalms, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we say this in all sincerity, as David did? Can we say that we really want God to search our hearts, to know everything that is in it? Do we really want him to remove those wicked ways from our hearts? Do we really want him to lead us? It is what we need. But it's so much easier for us. It is our default setting to turn to the imaginations of our own heart, to turn onto those things that are wrong in the sight of God. That is easier to do. It is easier to do that than to turn to God. But we must try our best. We read in Proverbs chapter 3 the exhortation that the law of God should be written on our hearts, and the blessings that come upon us will come upon us because of this. Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. So the question again that we have to ask ourselves is, are the commandments of the Lord written upon our hearts? Are they engraved on our hearts so that we might follow after our God? Do we trust in the Lord with all our hearts? Or do we trust in flesh and in man? Do we make flesh our arm? And does our heart depart from the Lord? We can only answer these questions for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we can easily slip into a ritual where we come to the meeting on a Sunday morning and we do the readings and we appear to be following after God, but our hearts may have turned away. It's more than a set of rules. It's not a tick list that we've been asked to follow. We need to have the words of the Lord written on our hearts. And as we come to think of our Lord Jesus Christ in the taking of the bread and wine, we think of that one who did have the word of the Lord, of his Father, written on his heart.
at all times, who did follow after the Lord with all his heart, who did not turn to the imaginations of his own heart. And verse 6 to 10 of Psalm 40, there's no need to turn there. We've been turning a few passages up this morning, I apologise, so I'll just read it to you. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Jesus was the only one who could say that God's law was written, truly written in his heart. At all times, he did his Heavenly Father's will, even up to that terrible death on the cross. And through that, through those actions, he's revealed the loving kindness of God to us, his congregation. So let's then go to our reading in Romans chapter 10 to finish. And in essence, we are where we started. Because, as we've said, Paul is here under inspiration, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where we started. And if we read from verse 4, we read Romans 10 verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. And here we go. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. And in Deuteronomy it says, that thou mayest do it. And here it says, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So Paul changes slightly the words that are given in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and he applies them directly to Christ. And that word of faith, that word of faith, which is that we believe that Christ rose from the dead, if we believe that in our hearts, if we believe fully that Jesus rose from the dead, then we are saved. If we're fully persuaded of those things in our hearts, God will count it as righteousness. On our own, we would fail miserably. Our hearts are incurably sick. But through faith in our hearts that God raised his Son from the dead, this will lead us to change our lives, and we will be saved. What a tremendous blessing that is. I'd just like to read some words from Matthew 28, the resurrection of our Lord, in that he commanded his disciples to go and tell people about his resurrection. We read in Romans, didn't we? We read, with the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if we truly believe in our heart, then it will spill over into our lives, and we'll want to tell everybody about it. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says, firstly, the angel answered and said unto the woman, verse 5, I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples, go and tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. And verse 10, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, be not afraid, go tell my brethren. Go and tell them. Verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Go and tell them. So that commandment is for us as well, isn't it? To go and tell others about our faith. And if it is something that we truly believe in our hearts, then it will be something that we are moved to do. Naturally, we'll be moved to tell others. So then as we take the emblems this morning, let's remember the love that has been shown to us in the giving of Jesus by our loving Heavenly Father. We remember the one who had on his heart written the law of his Father, who did it at all times. It was known to him. He always did it. So that we, despite our hearts being desperately wicked, can have righteousness imputed unto us. We can be counted as righteous if we believe in our hearts that God raised his Son from the dead.